good to see everyone out this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to John 14, chapter. John chapter 14. Our elders' talks have been looking at the farewell addresses in the Bible, and particularly this month we have been focused on the final words of Jesus to his disciples prior to his crucifixion. John, the Apostle John, records the most detail of what Jesus says to his disciples prior to going to the Garden of Gethsemane. Due to the length of this passage, we've divided it into two parts. Today I will survey the first section, which is John 14, 1 through 15:11. Brother Hester will take the second section next Sunday morning. Did not have a Bible reading this morning because this is such a long text. We're going to have to cover all of it. We'll kind of read pieces of it as we go through this morning. And so that's not a permanent change in the way we're going to do these things, but it's probably an accommodation to what we're trying to accomplish in the next 2 weeks. This many verses, I guess I should say, in the short time we have available to us. So with that in mind, we will look up, and there are three major paragraphs or passages that are contained in this first half of this long discourse that takes up all of John chapter 14, 15, and 16. And one of the ways in which I think it is easy to survey is to look and divide those sub-paragraphs by statements that I think most of you are familiar with from the Gospel of John. And so that's the way I want to approach that. In John 14, verses 1 through 12, Jesus is basically exhorting the disciples to believe in him. And I'm going to use in this lesson the term disciples and apostles interchangeably, because we might be able to say, make application of some of these things in general to discipleship, that is, anyone that's following Jesus. But in the text specifically, he is talking to the 11 that have remained after Judas has gone away to betray him. And so these are the ones who are going to be the core of the apostles, and he is giving this instruction to them. And so in the first part of the passage, he exhorts them to believe in him, and I think that breaks down into three fairly familiar sections. The first I have entitled The Way, the Truth, and the Life. And I think we are familiar with Jesus' statement that I am the way, the truth, and the life. But when you look at John 14, verses 1 through 7, Jesus is exhorting his disciples. And he says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled," verse 1, "believe God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." And so Jesus is exhorting his disciples, understanding that they're about to go through a very serious trial. And he says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, and you believe in me. Christian life is not about trial. Not even the apostles were exempt from trial and testing and sometimes failure, from which they had to pick themselves back up and go on. And Jesus tells them, you need to continue to keep your belief in God, your belief in me. And he promises them that he has made provision for them. And in doing that, he says, you need to do this. You need to keep your faith in the Father. You need to keep your faith in me, because no one can come to the Father but through me. He makes that famous statement in John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's the only way. He's the source of truth. He's the source of life. And he tells them they are to be totally dependent upon him. Well, second thing that happens in the passage is that Philip, upon hearing this, you know, it's amazing when human beings hear things, how they seize upon certain things. No one can come unto the Father but by me. Philip says, well, Lord, then show us the Father. And Jesus has to kind of adjust Philip's thinking there, because Jesus tells him in this passage, in verse 9, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? And so, the point that Jesus is making to Philip is that he has revealed the Father. He came as Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Word that was in heaven and was engaged in all the creative acts of God, and he came to earth as a man. The Word became flesh, we learned in the very first chapter of the Gospel of John. And so Philip had this opportunity to actually witness deity in the flesh. And so he says, if you've seen me, if you've seen the qualities, if you've seen the things that I've demonstrated, you should know the Father. He also, in this passage, says that he speaks with the Father's authority. And the consequence of that is found in verse 12. He says, truly I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. I have a mission. I am here on behalf and with the agreement of the Father, and your belief is essential in order that you would fulfill the things that you have been trained to do. And then the third thing that Jesus says to them in that regard is that if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And that's a passage that I think is very important that we understand the context and the difference between discipleship in general and being one of the apostles. Sometimes you will see people that will read these verses and apply it to discipleship in general and imply that if a Christian asks God anything, God will do it. I think from a practical standpoint, we understand that that's not necessarily so. All of us have had disappointments in life. There's things we would like to have happened, and maybe we prayed to God about them, but that was not a part of His will for us at that time. I think this promise is very much related to the mission that these men were going to have. They were to be His ambassadors upon earth. They were to represent His kingdom, and they were going to function with authority that He gave them that He did not give to the rest of us. And so it's very important, He says, that you believe in me, that you understand who I am, you understand my relationship with the Father, and based upon that, when you execute your ministry that I have given to you, God will be with you, and if you ask and if you need something, God will provide you what you need to perform your ministry. And that leads, I think, into the next major section in this passage of Scripture, because he goes on to talk to them about giving them or the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, I will say there's much more about the Holy Spirit in the second half of this passage, rather chapter after, to deal with those things. But he introduces this concept to them in John chapter 14, verses 15 through verse 31. And so one of the things that I believe helps me track this and keep it organized in my mind is to understand that this passage starts with a command and then results in the giving of a promise. And I think that's important because that's a biblical pattern that you can find going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, he gave them a couple of commands. He gave them a job to do, tend the garden. He gave them a command concerning the tree that was in the middle of the garden, and he gave them a promise. As long as they obeyed him, they would live in the garden. If they didn't, they would die. I think when you go to the story of the children of Israel and go to the book of Deuteronomy, as God is about to give them the land, he gives them a set of blessings and cursings. He gives them commands, and then he says, here are the promises. If you do these things, I will bless you. If you don't do these things, these curses will come upon you. And, of course, when we come to the gospel of the New Testament, and people respond to the gospel as it's preached for the first time in Acts chapter 2, that very same pattern is established. There is a command, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. But with that command is connected some promise. You will receive the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this is no different than that pattern that is established throughout Scripture. The idea of God will give you commands, and he will connect promises to the observance of his commands. And so, in verse 15, Jesus simply says to them, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so, he says, you keep the commandments that I have given you. And then he gives them the promise, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever, John 14, 16. And so that that's not misunderstood, he goes on and says in verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And so he gives them the command, you keep my commandments. And then he says that the result of that is that I will give unto you the Holy Spirit. Then he talks to them about their motive for that obedience. Keep my commandments. And he kind of stated that when he gave the order to them, because he made it contingent upon their attitude towards him. John 14, 15, if you love me. So he said that before he gave them the commandment. But now he elaborates on that in this part of the text from verses 18 through verse 24. And he says to them in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and he will disclose myself to him. And so he says the disciple demonstrates his love for Jesus by knowing and keeping his commandments. And again, I understand that that's being said to the 11, but as I mentioned earlier, some of these things I think have application broader to discipleship, and I think we could apply this to ourselves. We want to know why we want to follow and keep the commandments of Jesus as closely as we possibly can. It's because that's what our love for him ought to motivate in us, a desire to please him. And so Jesus restates in verse 23 this point and says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. The fact that this theme is repeated over and over again in these passages is to stress the importance of this. There are many reasons why we should want to be faithful to the Lord. But one of the foundation reasons, the ones that motivate most of the others, is that true discipleship is based upon love for the Lord and a desire to serve him lovingly. Then Jesus promises to them that the Holy Spirit will minister to them. And again, I believe that you err in the interpretation of Scripture if you take verses 25, 26, 27, and try to apply them to all disciples, because this is very specific to the ministry of these apostles. He says in verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And so, when he talks to them, he is telling them that the Holy Spirit, when he comes to them, which is after Jesus leaves them, he says he will do a couple of things for you. First of all, he will teach you all things. If there's things they do not already know, and that could be how to respond in certain situations, how to apply the things that they've already been taught by Jesus. He will teach you that. I think it involves the process of revelation. The Apostle Paul explains that in the book of 1 Corinthians, that the Spirit of God reveals His mind to the inspired apostles, and they write it down in human terms so that men can understand it. The Spirit is going to do that. He is also going to cause them to remember the things that I have said to you. And so Jesus said, kind of maybe comforts them a little bit. You're about to leave us, and there's so much more we didn't understand about the things that you taught us. The Holy Spirit is going to take care of that for them. And in conclusion of this particular part, Jesus tells them He's not going to leave His part undone. He says, I will fulfill my mission. And that's verses 28 through 31. So we have a couple minutes left, and the last section of that is probably one of the more familiar passages in this larger context of John 14, 15, 16. And that's the passage in John 15 and verse 1 that begins with the words, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. There are a couple of significant points about this that I'll make, and then when they close. The vine and the vine dresser. Jesus uses the figure of the vine, and in both figures that He uses in John 15, He is the vine. But the first one, He says, I'm the vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. And so He talks about the relationship between Jesus and His Father. And when you read these verses, the vine dresser is the one who cares for the vine and keeps the vine healthy. And so He basically says that God will take care of that. Every branch in me, verse 2, that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He pruns so that it may bear more fruit. It is God who will take care of the vine and the branches. He is the one that has that property. The Lord never gave to men the responsibility of the care of the spiritual heritage that He was creating in His mission with His death upon the cross. That care has always been God's hand. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the one who cares for the vine. But secondly, He goes on to say that in verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. And so He, in this passage, talks about the relationship between Jesus and His apostles. So I am the vine, you are the branches, and He exhorts them that they need to abide in Him and bear fruit. He emphasizes the importance of the relationship. If you look at verse 5, He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. These apostles were nothing in and of themselves. Everything that they are is because of their relationship with Him as the Lord. He goes on and says in verse 6, that if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. I believe these passages can be applied beyond the apostles because Jesus chooses to use phrases like anyone. So not just you, anyone who will not abide in me, the vine dresser will take them away and gather them and cast them into the fire. So obviously it applies to them and their very special relationship with Him. But by the use of phrases like anyone, He extends it out beyond the immediate grouping of the 11 that He's talking to. And then He talks about what is the result of their faithful service. And He mentions two things. In verse 8, He says, your faithful servants abiding in me as branches glorifies the Father. And in verse 9, He says, it shows the world that you are truly my disciples. And then the passage ends with Jesus reasserting what He began with. you keep my commandments. This is a passage that has bookends. He starts with saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. He talks to them about all these important things, and then he says, keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments in verses 10 and 11, he mentions three things that they will be blessed with. First, you'll abide in my love. Secondly, my joy will be in you. And thirdly, your joy will be full because you have been who and what you ought to have been. And I know that's a very quick and fast survey of these passages. Next week, Brother Hester will look at the rest of chapter 15 and chapter 16. And so let us have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed to our life classes. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for all the blessings that you provide to us. We're grateful for the people who are assembled here at this time. We pray that as we think about your word, that we make applications to ourselves. Be with those who are about to teach the Bible classes, and be with those of us who will be in the Bible classes. But, good students, open our hearts to your word this day, that we may be blessed and